All right, we are gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who has come in flesh. Good to see Ben and Carice with us this morning. They have just told me that things are in the works for them to move here, and they are, as I understand it, moving here just so that they can be part of this assembly. That is amazing. You should be receiving 161. Pages 161, 162, 163, 164 this morning. Always good to see Lightning Hopkins this morning. Thank you for blessing us, Bob, though you're here every Sunday. Dan, would you keep an eye on Sean this morning? And your life for his, Dan. We are at the Turner's this Friday, correct? Are we at Turner's this Friday? And then after that is Irish. That gives Bruce and Paula V a couple weeks to get their chin-up bar installed. That's the new thing. We're wanting chin-up, pull-up bars installed in all of our houses that have the Friday nights there. You ready for that, Elise? All right. Good. Okay. All right. You've gotten four pages this morning. And we actually may cover four pages of conflated text in this morning's study. Actually, more like five, because you got 160 last week. So pages 160 to 165, that almost seems like a pipe dream to me to think of doing that. But it is all one event. In the course of it, we'll find many things in this installment in our Dietas Auron, in this day in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we study him, we come to the Roman phase of his trials. Last week we dealt with the Jewish phase of his trials. This week it is the Roman phase of his trials. And so we are beginning in Matthew 27, verses 11 through 14, Mark 15, verses 2 through 5, and then Luke 23, 2 through 12, and John 18, verses 28 through 38. That is on page 160. Thinking that's all of the text that it looks like that we deal with today. No, 161. Then we'll be in Matthew 27, 15 to 31, Mark 15, 6 through 20, Luke 23, 13 to 25, and John 18, 38b through 19, 16a. So a lot of text this morning. A lot of it has been thus conflated in our synthesis so that we get everything that took place that's reported to us from these four Gospels. So page 160, beginning at Johannine font, verse 28, right after those verse references. Then they were leading Jesus from Caiaphas into the praetorium, and it was early. They were leading Jesus from Caiaphas. Do we still have sound, son? Are we recording? Okay. So we're leading Jesus from Caiaphas. You remember that Caiaphas is the high priest, and this indicates what I've told you from, you know, right at the onset here, that you're going from that Jewish phase, when the Lord was tried. You might even call it phases. There were three phases to that one, or three separate parts of that Jewish trial. First, he was taken to Annas, the high priest emeritus, then to Caiaphas, and then there was an official condemnation as the third part of that Jewish phase of his trial. They take the Lord Jesus now from Caiaphas and into the praetorium. Now, the praetorium is that where the residence of the governor would be. It was called the Fortress Antonia in the days of the flesh of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is in Jerusalem. And so they conduct the Lord Jesus from the Jewish judgment hall of the Jewish temple police. And they take him to the praetorium, and it was early. You will remember last week that just as it became day, so let's say around 6 a.m., just around 6 o'clock in the morning, the question is asked, more the adjuration is asked, "We adjure you by the living God that you tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of the blessed God." And having said, "I am," they say, "We don't have any other need of witnesses," not believing his self-testimony, and they all condemn him to death. So that happens around 6 a.m. So now it's very early, and they conduct him to Pilate's praetorium. It says, "And they themselves didn't enter into the praetorium, so that they might not be polluted, but so that they might eat the Passover." What are we talking about here? First of all, you must know, nothing biblical. We're not talking anything biblical except that it tells you that in the Bible. This idea of "I'll be polluted, I'll be ceremonially defiled if I go into the house of a Gentile" is not found anywhere in the Passover restrictions. All right, this is something of the build-up of Pharisaical tradition over time, something that the Lord Jesus Christ always spurned and never followed. So in their minds, if they go into the praetorium in that Pilate lives there, "I go into the house of a Gentile, I'll be polluted, and I won't be allowed to eat the Passover," though God doesn't have any such restriction. Do you see the irony in this? "I won't be polluted by murdering an innocent man, but I'll be polluted if I step into a Gentile's house." You are again looking at the hypocrisy of the scribes, elders, Pharisees, and Sadducees. And so they don't want to be polluted, but so that they might eat the Passover. "Then Pilate went out to them." And I want you to note this as we go through this. I want you to see these movements of Pilate. All right, because they won't come into the praetorium. And that praetorium is where he's going to try the Lord Jesus Christ. The trial of the Christ will take place largely in that praetorium. But in that the accusers won't go into the praetorium, he's got to go into this outside courtyard. And I'm going to note for you every time, I'm going to make a point of bringing this out to you, every time that he goes in and out, when he's inside, Pilate can say things to the Lord in private. Not because it's designed to be a private chamber, it's just that the Jews won't come into it. So what he says inside that chamber, he can say, it's just between he and the Lord Jesus Christ. When he has to deal with the accusers, he'll go outside to that large outside courtyard that was affixed to the Fortress Antonia. So Pilate went out to them and said, what accusation are you bringing against this man? This is the first time he's seeing him. This is the first time he's ever met the Lord Jesus Christ. They answered and said to him, if this man were not an evildoer, we wouldn't have delivered him over to you. Almost as if to say, look, you know us. It's enough that we just brought him. People don't need a trial if we accuse them. They're guilty if we accuse them. Then Pilate said to them, you take him and judge him according to your law. Remember I told you that they were afforded a special privileges. Don't even know why. Outside of all of the other nations, they still maintained their Jewish judicial system and those, the builders who will reject this stone, are able to try on their own. He recognizes that. You take him and judge him according to your law. That would be Moses' law, and they would call their law also anything of that Pharisaical buildup of tradition. Pilate really doesn't care about that. He just says, you take him, judge him according to whatever you call your law. Therefore the Jews said to him, it isn't permissible for us to kill anyone. That is, there was a limit to their law, what Rome would afford them. They weren't actually allowed to put anybody to death. So, not being permitted to put somebody to death, and that's what they want, it's obvious now that they're saying, we want this man killed. This is, Mark and or Johanna and Font 32, so that the word of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he said, signifying by what sort of death he was about to die. John just says that, assuming that you know what the Lord Jesus Christ has said about what kind of death he's going to die. And you should know that by now. Ever since Caesarea Philippi and the statement of Peter, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, he has been in the most explicit terms telling them that he is going to be crucified. That is a Roman form of execution. If it was left to the Jews, their preferred form of execution would have been stoning to death. But so that Jesus would be crucified, God had set everything up so that a blood-shedding death of the most hideous kind would be borne for our sins. And so it was that it would be fulfilled, what Jesus had said as to what sort of death he was about to die, crucifixion. So they began to be accusing him. This conflation thing, it's so fun. I don't know if you tried this. I invited you to do this with the account for next week, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you haven't started doing that and you want to, this is terribly fun for a spiritual believer. Okay, I don't know if you can do that. I have old copies of the LMT when we just published the Gospels, and I've got four of them. One open to Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and conflate that text together. But look, it says, so they began to be accusing him, and doesn't that fit perfectly? Whoever conflated this is like so good at this. You take something from Luke, so, and it fits exactly with what you took from Matthew. So, they began to be accusing him, saying, we found this man distorting the nation and hindering giving tribute to Caesar, saying himself to be a king, Christ. All right, that's not why you brought him here. What was it that got him here? What was the charge that got him here? He claimed to be the Messiah, the Son of God, and they counted that blasphemy. Blasphemy against Yahweh. Certainly it's not blasphemy against Yahweh when Yahweh says that he's Yahweh. So it wasn't a blasphemy, but them, they not believing him to be Yahweh, counted it blasphemy. But they know that that's not going to stick in a Roman court. The Romans are going to not care that he did some infraction, even if they think that that's a capital offense in their religion. This is not a religious tribunal. This isn't some religious judgment. And so they don't care if he claimed to be the Son of God. They don't care that he claimed to be God. It's kind of like in the United States. All right? If you claim to be God in the United States, you're blaspheming. But the United States doesn't care if you call yourself God. It doesn't care if you get a following. It's not trying religious matters. And that is exactly the case with this Roman procurator, this Roman governor representing Rome. He doesn't care. They're polytheistic. They don't care how many gods you have. They don't care if you claim to be one. And the Jews know this, so they charge him with three things. We found this man distorting the nation. Well, that's very general. That's very broad. You don't even tell me how he's distorting the nation. But note that it deals with the nation. That's what Pilate will be concerned about. And hindering giving tribute to Caesar. Now, that's an outright lie. The Lord Jesus Christ said, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God. He told them to pay their taxes. Saying himself to be a king, Christ. Do you note that they understand that which I'm always telling you about? That the term Christ, first and foremost, signifies that he is a king. Not just any king, but a particular king. The prophesied king of the whole world who will rule this planet at his second advent. Now, that's true. He does claim to be that. So we've got this general charge distorting the nation. What does that even mean? How is he distorting the nation? Then we've got an outright lie that he's advocating that you don't pay your taxes. And then we've got something that's true, but kind of stated with a twist to it so as to relate it to Romans and a Roman authority. Then Pilate again entered into the praetorium. So he goes back into the inside and called Jesus. So Jesus now will be inside that praetorium with him and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? But he, having answered him, spoke, you are saying. Are you saying this from yourself, or did others tell you about me? We've seen this idiom over and over on this last day of the days of the flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? This idiom, you are saying. Which means, yes, or you said it. You are saying. Are you saying this from yourself, or did others tell you about me? Pilate answered, I'm not a Jew. Your nation and the chief priests delivered you to me. What did you do? Jesus answered, my kingdom isn't from this world. If my kingdom was from this world, my attendants would fight so that I might not be delivered to the Jews. But now, my kingdom isn't from here. You're earthbound, Pilate. You're locked in to just what goes on this little speck of dust that is, as Isaiah put it, hung on nothing out in space. And not even the whole speck of dust. Your little Roman world, your little petty Roman world, can't understand that my kingdom isn't even from here. Someday it will situate itself upon this planet, but even then it will be called the kingdom of the heavens. It's when the rule and the judgments of the heavens situate themselves upon the earth, so that God has His way worldwide at and after that second advent. He speaks about his kingdom as not being from this world. Therefore, Pilate said to him, that is, Pilate is going to fasten onto this word, these words of the Lord, that he says that he has a kingdom. Pilate said to him, so then, are you a king? Jesus answered, top of page 161, Jesus answered, you are saying that I am a king. There's that idiom again. You said it. I'm a king. I have been born for this. And for this I came into the world, so that I might testify of the truth. Two reasons here for the inhumanation of the Lord Jesus Christ. To be a king and to testify of the truth. And he says, everyone being of the truth is hearing my voice. There is no one who cares about truth who doesn't hear the Lord Jesus Christ. If someone then says, claims to be all about truth, I'm a seeker of truth. Well, then you're going to hear, if that's real, if that's a genuine statement, you're going to hear the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is the truth. Pilate said to him, what is truth? We know that the truth in Ephesians 4, 20 and 21 and John 14, 6 was standing right in front of him. And having said this, again, he went out to the Jews. Note the movement again. He was in the praetorium. So having said this, Pilate goes out to the Jews again, outside to the Jews, and said to them, I'm finding no charge in him. All right, now here's the other thing I'm going to point out to you every step the way that this happens. That's the first time. All right, that's the first time he has, number one, specifically stated he finds no charge in Jesus. That's the first time. And the high priests were accusing him of many things. But Pilate again questioned him, saying, you aren't answering anything. Behold how many things they are testifying against you. If he can say, behold how many things they are testifying against you, where is this taking place? Outside where they are. So he's brought the Lord Jesus Christ out again with him. And he's referring to what they're all saying, what the Lord can hear that they are saying. But Jesus no longer answered anything. So that Pilate was amazed. At this point, this is the most amazing thing about the Lord Jesus Christ to Pilate. That he's never seen someone who has been brought before him and accused of things that he should be killed over. He's never seen anyone not desperately try to clear their name. The Lord Jesus Christ seems absolutely, and not just seems, he is absolutely uninterested in clearing his name before this man. He's there to be crucified, and he knows it. But they were insisting, saying, he shakes up the people, teaching throughout the whole of Judea, having begun from Galilee unto here. Now Pilate's going to latch on to something else, the word Galilee. But Pilate, having heard Galilee, he asked if the man was Galilean. And having realized that he was from the jurisdiction of Herod, he sent him up to Herod, he also being in Jerusalem in those days. So for whatever reason, Herod was in Jerusalem at the time. And Herod was the tetrarch of Galilee. So Pilate says, Galilee, Herod's in town. And most of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, most of the things that we've been looking at through this diatessaronic study of the life of the days of the flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ, did take place in Galilee, in what we would call northern Israel. So Herod, having beheld Jesus, rejoiced much, and that's a strange response, given what we've seen of Herod up until this point, and given what he has thought about the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember Herod's last interpretation of why the Lord Jesus Christ was doing these things and how? You remember he thought that Jesus was John the Immerser, whom Herod had beheaded, and that he thought that the Lord Jesus Christ was a reincarnation of John. It seems that he may have changed his mind, doesn't actually say so in the Scripture, but he is rejoicing much, for he was wanting to see him from sufficient time, because of hearing many things about him, and he was expecting to be seeing some sign being done by him. That is, Herod is like so many who are kind of they're around things or people of the Lord Jesus Christ, but there really isn't any desire for truth there. He's got an idle curiosity. He actually kind of wants to see a magic act. He's hoping that the Lord will do some kind of miracle for him. That would really cheapen the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ if he were to do it, wouldn't it? The Lord did not do miracles just to wow people, to impress them. John particularly tells us that the miracles that the Lord Jesus Christ did were always seen as signs. That is, they signified something. They were not for the interest, entertainment, or amusement of people, as it seems Herod is functioning in. So he was interrogating him with sufficient words, but he answered him nothing. Herod gets less than the Jews got, and they got less than Pilate received, as far as the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Herod gets an absolute round zero. He gets absolutely nothing for everything that he is asking the Lord Jesus Christ. Total silence. But the high priests and the scribes, they weren't silent. The high priests and the scribes had stood vigorously accusing him. So Herod, having despised him with his troops, and having mocked him, having arrayed him in bright clothing, as if to make fun of his claim to be the Christ, send him back to Pilate. This is two parts of the Roman phase now. You've just seen two parts of the Roman phase of his trial. The first was the first interrogation before Pilate. The second was his time before Herod. Now he goes back for the third part of that Roman phase of his trial, back to Herod, or back to Pilate again. So both Pilate and Herod became friends with each other on that very day, for they previously were being at enmity toward each other. Herod looked at it like, oh, this is like a peace offering. This is like a gesture of goodwill. He sent to me the guy that I have always wanted to see, and he kind of recognized my authority over this man. It's like he humbled himself, Pilate humbled himself before me, and this happens, you see this in life, people that do not get along, people who are at odds, people who are at enmity, people who are antagonists, but they get together over a common person that they hate. Personal preferences, things that we do just in and of ourselves, objectively, we don't like each other. But we both hate that guy. And so they get united to take down this guy. Going into the next set of verses here, Matthew 27, 15 to 31, Mark 15, 6 to 20, Luke 23, 13 to 25, and John 18, 38b through 19, 1, or 16a. Bottom of 161. But Pilate, you see this, having said this, again he went out to the Jews, strike that. That does not make sense in our conflation, and so just cross out that looks like Johannine font. Having said this, again, he went out to the Jews. Doesn't fit with the conflation. But Pilate, having called together the high priests and the rulers of the people, he said to them, "You presented to me this man as one turning the people away. And behold, I have investigated before you. I, having investigated before you, found no crime in this man of which you are accusing him. But not even Herod. For I sent you up to him, and behold, nothing worthy of death has been practiced by him." That's the second time that Pilate witnesses the innocence of Jesus. Second time. "Therefore, having disciplined him, I will release him." Does that make any sense to you? He just said, "I found nothing wrong with the guy. He's not guilty of anything." Well, if he's innocent of wrongdoing, why are you going to discipline him then? But at the feast, the governor had been accustomed to release one prisoner to the crowd whom they were wanting. And there was a notable prisoner, one being called Barabbas, who was thrown into prison because of a certain insurrection. You know what an insurrection is? It's a rebellion. It's an attempt at revolution. So some of the things that they're accusing the Lord Jesus Christ of doing, this guy actually did. "Having been bound with his fellow insurrectionist who had committed murder in the insurrection." Now, Barabbas was a robber. Barabbas then is thrice guilty. He's guilty of insurrection, murder, and robbery. "And having cried aloud, the crowd began to be requesting that he would do for them just as always. But Pilate answered them, saying, 'Are you wanting that I should release to you the King of the Jews?' For he was knowing that the high priest had delivered him over through envy." Mark this down. There were a number of reasons that they wanted to kill the Lord Jesus Christ. This is one of them. One of them that doesn't get a lot of time, doesn't get a lot of press. They envied him. What did they envy the Lord Jesus Christ over? Well, the fact that he had power. That he could do miracles and they couldn't. The fact that the common population heard him gladly. The fact that he was so popular. And actually, the Lord Jesus Christ was rather popular. He's terribly outside of the favor of the builders. But he was not hated among the nation at large. So they envy him. "But the high priests shook up the crowd so that they should rather release Barabbas to them, saying, 'Be taking this one away, but release to us Barabbas.'" Not this one, but Barabbas. "Again, therefore, Pilate shouted out to them," now note his motive, "wanting to release Jesus." "Whom are you wanting that I should release to you from the two?" But they said, "Barabbas." It's almost like, maybe I heard you wrong. You're all crying out something at the same time. You're not saying the exact same words. Did I mishear you? Who do you want me to release to you? The murderer, revolutionary robber? Instead of this guy that I can't find any crime with? But they yell out, "Barabbas." But they said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "What then will I do with Jesus, the one being called Christ? What then are you wanting that I should do with he whom you are calling the King of the Jews?" But they were yelling, saying, "Crucify, crucify him, have him crucified." But a third time, he said to them, this is number three, a third time, he said to them, "For what bad thing that this man did, I found no capital crime in him. Therefore, having disciplined him, I will release him. But he, having sat on the judgment dais, by the way, judgment dais is the word bema. Having sat on the bema, his wife sent to him, saying, have nothing to do with that righteous man. For many things today I suffered because of him in a dream. What is this? This guy, Pilate, there are all kinds of psychological stuff going on in this man's mind. He is torn. It's even his wife sends him a note that she had a bad dream about Jesus. You killed this guy. He's a righteous man. This is going to be bad for you. This is an omen. This man knows that they want Jesus dead. He knows, he said it for the third time at this juncture, that he can't find anything wrong with him. He says he doesn't find anything wrong with him, let alone something that's a capital offense. But the crowd, now he feels like he's even been bamboozled into having to set Barabbas free. He's asked them who they want, and the whole crowd is saying that they want the Lord Jesus Christ to be killed. Now he feels like he's got to give them the one that they requested. There's really no problem here. Give them the one that they requested. And let the innocent guy go. It's not like just because you have two prisoners, you've got to only let one of them go. One of them is totally innocent. So let the innocent guy go and give them Barabbas. There's no real problem here. But then this kind of supernatural portent from the other world comes from his wife by means of this communication. You're on shaky ground here. This righteous man, I've had a dream about him. Don't do anything to this righteous guy. Now he's kind of got this eerie, mysterious, kind of sign telling him, don't crucify this man. All right, where are we at here? Haven't said, okay. Mark and font, verse 1. So then, Pilate took Jesus and flogged him, having scourged him. He said he would do this two times so far, right? Having disciplined him, I'll release him. This is what discipline consisted of. Flogging with the Roman scourge. So he takes the flagellum. Looks like I saw it it's the third year in a row now. This has become a tradition. My son takes me to a pirate game on my birthday. So we went to a pirate game on my birthday, and I remember when I was a kid, I was an only child. And those things you hear about only children being totally spoiled, getting everything they want. I don't know that that's true, but in my case, absolutely. Absolutely that was the case. So the things that I wanted and I didn't get, they stand out in my mind because it's like, what? I'm asking for something, I'm not getting this? Because I got like everything. Buy me that airplane. Sure. It's just like, I don't know what it was. Some of the things, like, they were the easiest of cheap things. It's like, I don't know why I didn't get some of these cheap things. But one of the things that stands out in my mind, I always wanted one of those little baseball bats that was about this long as a souvenir takeaway from the baseball game. And my mom would never buy me that thing. I don't know if she thought, you're going to take this and hit people on the head with it or something. I don't know, but I never got one of those things. But you ever see those things? That's the best thing I can compare it to. Or maybe like a billy club. A policeman's billy club. A handle that looks like that, kind of bat-shaped, but that's the handle. Coming out of the smaller end of that handle would be leather strips, and in those leather strips, embedded glass so as to cut, lead so as to make the hit really penetrate, and anything else, often animal bones. that would be sharp enough to lacerate the flesh. Three of those tongs gone out, the leather strip embedded with those three things, whatever we could find that's sharp, but always glass and lead. And at the end of it, there's kind of a dumbbell-shaped figure eight kind of thing, two balls connected with a little connector at the end, that's at the end of the flagellum. Those two balls, both sides of that metal ball, have spikes coming out of it. What's the name of that? I don't know the name of that particular. What's that thing that they used to, you see it, knights have it. They got this big ball with spikes coming out of it. Mace. Thank you. Picture two of those mace balls connected with a little connecting piece of metal, fastened to the end of the leather strip. They bring that down across the front of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ from knee to neck. They then turn him around and tie his hands the other way against the post and bring that down from knee to neck on his back. As they do, it rips his flesh off of his body. It tears, it hits because of the lead, it hits with a thud, and then as they drag it across, it rips the flesh over his body. The Lord Jesus Christ, now at this point, I'm going to tell you, this is at least this point, he is now bearing the sins of the world as he takes those stripes, because by his wound we are healed. He flogs him with this scourge. I consulted something. I don't think it was so normative that I would tell you this is the way it always happened. But I read in Josephus just yesterday about somebody that Josephus had scourged, and it said that they scourged the man until you could see all of his intestinal organs. When I say it ripped his flesh off, I mean it ripped his flesh off so that it exposed intestines, liver, kidneys, whatever. People died from scourging alone sometimes, and they never got to crucifixion. So Pilate has him flogged, and the flogging is of a certain type that we are indebted to Mark, that he lets us know that it was the scourging. Then the soldiers of the governor, having taken Jesus into the praetorium, all right, back into the praetorium, gathered the whole cohort to him. That is, all of the soldiers that were stationed in Jerusalem. Really? Like, this one guy who's not putting up any kind of resistance, not even saying anything in his defense, merits the whole of the battalion stationed in Jerusalem. They all gather together to him, and having stripped him, they put a reddish-purple garment around him. Particularly the purple in that reddish-purple, that's the color of royalty. Terribly expensive to get purple the way you got purple. And we've talked about that in the past, but we won't go into it now. But the way that you got purple made purple terribly expensive. Only royalty could afford it. They put this garment then that speaks of royalty upon him as they're going to mock his kingship. And having woven a crown out of thorns, they put it on his head. They press this crowny thorn onto his head and a reed in his right hand, as if it's a scepter. And having knelt before him, they mocked him, saying, "Rejoice, the King of the Jews!" And they were giving him slaps. That is the Greek word that speaks of the open-handed blow. And having spit at him, let's not pass that up. I remember my wife saying in the past, as we were reading through the gospel account, she said, "Man, I could maybe deal with the scourging or whatever, but when you spit in my face, And how many? How often did everybody take turns? I mean, you've got the whole battalion in front of you, and they're all mocking him. They are spitting at him. This disgusting, repulsive, gross insult. And then we usually don't think of this particular indignity, but they took the reed and were striking him on the head. That is, they took this branch, they took this rod, and they were hitting him on the head with this rod, with the crown of thorns on him. All right, so you've got this crown of thorns pressed into his head, and now they're smacking that with this reed, driving those thorns into his head. And Pilate, where did we see this happen? In the praetorium, right? So Pilate went out again. He has to go out because he's going to have to talk to Jews. So he goes out again and said to them, "Behold, now what I just described, you've got the picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, how he looks now after flogging of scourging, the crown of thorns, the beating on the head with the reed, the slaps, the punches of last week in the Jewish phase of the trial. You've got the picture, and he's in this reddish purple robe. I am bringing him out to you. Picture what he looks like now. So that you know that for the fourth time, I am finding no charge in him." You know, this looks incongruent with your finding no charge in him. Your fourth time now, you said, "I'm finding no charge in him." Then why did you do this? Why does he look like he looks now? Then Jesus came out, wearing the thorny crown and the reddish purple robe. And he said to them, "Behold the man." Almost as if to say, is this enough? Does this satisfy your hatred of him? I mean, this is brutal. This is violent. This is gruesome. This is cruel. Can we be satisfied with this? Therefore, when the chief priests and the attendants heard him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "You take him and crucify him." For number five, I am not finding a charge in him. The Jews answered him, "We're having a law." Oh, okay. It's not working for you. Treason isn't working for you because Pilate's seeing through that. Say, how can I accuse this guy of treason when he's saying his kingdom isn't of this world? He's saying that he's not trying to start a kingdom in this world. Treason isn't flying. Stirring up the people isn't flying. Not paying taxes to Caesar, they don't even seem to deal with that. I am not finding a charge in him. So they go back to, we're going to have to go with what we really want him dead for. The Jews answered him saying, "We're having a law. And according to our law, he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." Oh, then that's just another thing now. Another psychological turn in Pilate's mind. Watch. Therefore, when Pilate heard this word, he was the more afraid. And he entered into the praetorium again. That is, when he hears, he claimed to be the Son of God. I want to tell you, what he's been seeing in the Lord Jesus Christ, with the most hideous indignities done to the man, He has seen nothing but the dignity of decorum, a composure of self-possession that he has never witnessed in his life. And they say he claimed to be the Son of God. I think that Pilate is at this point open to believe that maybe that is the case. I'm not saying that he believed, but I'm saying that he got scared. Because Johannine font, verse 8, therefore when Pilate heard this word, he was the more afraid. And he entered into the praetorium, let me get this guy by myself, let me get this guy in private again, and said to Jesus, where are you from? Like maybe it's heaven. But Jesus didn't give to him an answer. Then Pilate said to him, you aren't speaking to me? Haven't you known that I'm having authority to crucify you? And I'm having authority to release you? Like, don't you understand this? Don't you get what's happening here? I'm the guy that decides whether you're crucified or not. Jesus answered in that otherworldly dignity, you would have no authority at all against me if it had not been given to you from above. All right, now, I don't want to spend a lot of time on this because it brings it down to earth too much for me. And I want us to keep breathing the rarefied air of the gospel history here. But I just want to make this point to you. All right? He's saying that this one man in this one office with the power that it has been given to that man from God. The sovereignty of God put Pilate there. Okay? The sovereignty, the providence of God put Pilate there. And that is in accordance with 2 Peter 2, verses 13 and 14, Romans 13, 1 through 8, and Titus 3, 1. I would go into more, but I don't want to go into more. With that, I want to deal more with the Lord Jesus Christ and not things of earth. But because of this, the Lord says, the one delivering me to you is having a greater sin. You hear Christians, if you've been around for long enough, say, well, sin is sin, like all sin is the same. No, it isn't. The Lord Jesus Christ says that there are greater sins than others. What are some of those greater sins? Any kind of fornication, whether it be adultery, homosexuality, premarital sex, bestiality, I don't care what it is. Any kind of sexual sin, you sin against your own body as well as just the essence of sin. So that's a higher kind of sin. 1 Corinthians 6 will tell us. The seven things that God hates. Hey, a smug look, a countenance that is like you're patronizing somebody because you think they're better than them. That's one of God's list. That's a more serious sin. The heart that's ready to evil devices, feet that run to do evil. The murder is one of those. In Proverbs chapter 7. There are greater sins and lesser sins, and here the Lord Jesus Christ will even recognize that. Some sins you just hurt yourself when you do them. You get spiritual damage from doing it. But when you do something to someone else or bring someone else into that, it's not just kakos, but poneros. And I'm sure you know what those things are. So, because of this, the one delivering me to you is having a greater sin. Note it's not those delivering me to you, it's the one. We're talking about Judas Iscariot. Judas's sin was a greater sin. It has to be. It's the betrayal of the Lord Jesus Christ. From this point, Pilate was, because we've been seeing that he's been doing this already. I'm going to add this here, not to add to the text at all, but Pilate was really seeking to release him. I mean, he's trying to come up with stuff. Now, I have got to release this guy. I got the dream omen from my wife. They say he's the Son of God. I'm inclined to believe it. But there's this pressure on me from the masses outside. He's in a psychological quandary. This guy is in a quagmire of conflicting thoughts that he is dealing with. And it says, but the Jews were crying out saying, if you release this man, you aren't a friend of Caesar. Everyone making himself a king speaks against Caesar. Now you just added another one. Right when he said he's really wanting to release him now. Now they throw this into the situation. Let me tell you something about the history of Pilate, well documented in Tacitus and Celsus and some of these Roman historians. All right, the Caesar that is ruling now let me back up. The man that appointed Pilate was appointing him in the reign of the former Caesar. That Caesar deposed the man who appointed Pilate to this office, and this man was a consummate anti-Semite. His anti-Semitism, the man who appointed Pilate to this office, his anti-Semitism was well known. But the man got deposed and disciplined by the Caesar for his anti-Semitism because they were revolting over it. The Jews, unlike the other nations in the Roman Empire, didn't take it. They didn't stand for the indignities that were done against them by Rome. And there were uprisings all the time. There were false messiahs that were political and military rising up all the time. So if you got assigned to Jerusalem, that was like a death sentence for you. You got assigned to like the most troublesome spot where if I can at all mess this up, my chances are best of messing this up with Caesar if you station me in Jerusalem. To make that worse though, the guy that appointed Pilate is deposed and disciplined because of his anti-Semitism that stirred these guys up. Now what's that do to a guy like Pilate? The current Caesar is against anti-Semitism in his representatives in Jerusalem. And it looks like all of the Jews are united against this guy, and it looks like they're getting ready to riot again. Now he's got this, what's going to happen to me if this gets back to Caesar? And they've threatened him with letting Caesar know that he let someone guilty of treason who claims to be a king go. There's that added psychological twist now in his mind, and this one seems to have got him. Pilate, therefore, having heard this word about, hey, you're not too loyal to Caesar if you let this guy go, led Jesus outside. So we go outside of the praetorium again, sat down on the judgment dais, the bema, in a place called stone pavement. But in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now, it was the preparation of the Passover and about the sixth hour. By the way, that's the sixth Roman hour. It's not the sixth Jewish hour. So you have to distinguish between the Roman time that is being used by John and the Jewish time that is being used by the synoptics. Don't let that mess you up when it comes to what time it is when the Lord Jesus Christ will be crucified. And he said to the Jews, behold your king. But they cried out, take him away, crucify him. Pilate said to them, shall I crucify your king? The priest answered, we aren't having a king other than Caesar. Now, do you see the innuendo there, now that you've understood the history of what I'm talking about? Do you see the implication that they are saying? Do you see what they are implying? What he is to infer from that? We don't have any king but Caesar. Maybe you'd have another king. Maybe you want to recognize this man's kingship. In which case, we're running straight to Rome to report you. But they were pressing on him, crying out abundantly with great voices, asking for him to be crucified, saying, do you see how many times this word crucify appears here? How many times they're saying, they're chanting over and over, crucify, crucify him. Have him crucified, crucify him. And their voices and those of the high priests were overpowering. But Pilate, having seen that nothing was profited, but rather a tumult was happening. See, that's the thing he's afraid of. Determining to do that which would be satisfactory to the crowd. If you want his motive, you've just heard it. He wants to pacify this crowd, but he doesn't want to be guilty of someone that the blood of somebody who's recognized now is not guilty. So having taken water, top of page 164, having taken water, he washed off his hands in front of the crowd in a symbolic gesture, saying, I am innocent from the blood of this righteous person. That's the sixth time that he has pronounced the Lord Jesus Christ innocent. You see to it. Having answered, all the people said, his blood be on us and on our children. Now, do you really mean this? Actually, I think they mean it. I think they mean it. I think they're so confident that this is not the Christ. I think they're so self-righteous in their hatred of the man. I think they believe it. I think they don't have any fear whatsoever, even for their children, that they will say this. But it's remarkable. It's interesting. Who said this? His blood be on us and on our children. It's almost like, okay. And throughout the New Testament, who is it that killed the Lord Jesus Christ? At whose doorstep does particularly Peter lay that every time he opens his mouth, even in the preaching of the gospel? He'll say, but you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you instead. He'll say, elsewhere he'll say, but you killed the author of life. Who's the author of life? That's God. They're saying, you're guilty. Peter is saying, you're guilty of Christicide. More than that. Not more than that because the Christ is God, but you're guilty of theocide. God in the flesh came to you and you killed him. You ought not have any problem with me saying this and saying it this pointedly because remember, you said, his blood be on us and on our children. Now today, if you say the Jews killed the Lord Jesus Christ, you're painted out as being anti-Semitic. You're classed with Hitler and Nazism. Never mind that you worship a Jew. You remember some years ago, I don't know how long this was, and I do want to finish this today, and I know I'm going just a little bit longer than usual, but we're going to wrap up the Roman phase of his trial. There's not much left. You remember some years ago, I don't know when it actually came out, but many of us, we went to see it in the theater. When it came out, there was a great build-up to it, certainly among evangelical believers, but when The Passion of the Christ came out, do you remember the fervor that was behind it. Do you remember, if you listened to Christian radio at all, do you remember what was being said? I mean, they made Mel Gibson out to be like one step down from Adolf Hitler. Because this line was in The Passion of the Christ. This line. The Anti-Defamation League, a Jewish organization. All kinds of other Jewish organizations and societies were railing at the brother because he's making it out like the Jews killed Christ. We're just talking about history. Who do you think killed the Jews? Or who do you think killed the Lord Jesus Christ? Did the homosexuals kill the Lord Jesus Christ? Does anybody think that? Did Disney World kill the Lord Jesus Christ? Who killed the Lord Jesus Christ? The Jewish nation killed the Lord Jesus Christ. It's just history. All right? But when they did, they said, His blood be on us and on our children. It's their children who were having a problem with that when that came out. And actually, I wish he didn't do it. But Mel acquiesced. He still kind of got it in there. He took it out of the subtitles in English. But it was still there in Aramaic. So Pilate, after all this, Pilate adjudged their request to be done. But he released the one, having been thrown into prison because of insurrection and murder, whom they were requesting. But Jesus, he delivered over to their will. Now, here they don't mention his name, but we heard his name a lot in the earlier part of this conflated text, Barabbas. He released Barabbas to them, but he gave Jesus over to be crucified. Here's something I want you to know. When a Jewish boy is 13 years old, what happens to them at 13? Bar mitzvah. Bar is the word son. Mitzvah in Hebrew is the word, or mitzvah, in the way we want to pronounce it, is the word commandment. When he's 13, they say, now you're a man, which is preposterous, but, and it's not in the Bible, it's a Jewish tradition. Now you're a man, you're a son, bar, that's Aramaic for the word son. You're a son of the commandment now. In other words, now your parents aren't responsible for you. You stand or fall before God at 13. So bar is son. When we cry out, Abba, Father, that's the second part of his name. Abba, Father. So they are, ironically so, they are presented with a man whose name means son of the Father, and another man who claimed to be the Son of God the Father. Which one of these two sons of the Father do you want? The one that is a revolutionary who committed murder and is a robber. That's the one we want. And that's the one that you got. Pilate, therefore, turns the Lord Jesus Christ over to their will to be crucified. And here's the last sentence in today's text. And when they mocked him, they stripped him of the cloak and dressed him in his garments. Now, let me tell you this. This is the reason you see the Lord depicted as wearing the crown of thorns on the cross. Because he had on that reddish purple robe and the crown of thorns, and it is an argument from silence, that's all you have, as to why he is depicted with the crown of thorns. In other words, they took the cloak off of him. It doesn't specifically say that they took the crown of thorns off of him. Did you notice? Have you ever found fault with it? I don't know. Have you ever noticed that the picture that Rachel painted, but that she did it from a drawing of mine, why he doesn't have a crown of thorns on that picture over there? If you want him with the crown of thorns on, he's on the other side. The one that Luke drew has the crown of thorns on him. I think this is an argument from science. I think they probably took the crown of thorns off of him. But this is the reason he's depicted as wearing the crown of thorns on the cross. It's because of silence. All right. They took this off of him, but it doesn't say they took the other thing off him. And they led him away for to crucify. Next week, Lord willing, we deal with the accounts, the narratives of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. The one having ears to be hearing, let him be hearing.